Good morning, everybody. Let's show the first slide. So you may recognize this. This is a scene from The Chosen where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jewish people. He was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the Pharisees. And he had come to Jesus by night because he was sort of afraid that the controversy surrounding Jesus might envelop him if it was known that he, Nicodemus, was coming to see Jesus. And so during that conversation, we have in the Gospel of John the most famous verse in the entire Bible. It's a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. So can you say it with me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So now, taking the whole Gospel of John together, what is the most important word in John 3:16 as implied by John himself later in his Gospel? The most important word in that passage. Very good. So then, here's what John said later, answering that question. What's the most important word in John 3:16? So then, this is John speaking, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may, what? Believe. So the whole point of the Gospel of John is stated right there, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by what? Believing, you may have life in his name. So let's look at the word believe. So in the original language, which is Greek, it's pisteo. Now, let me explain. So the Bible, another name for the Bible is what's called by theologians the Hebrew reckoning. The Hebrew reckoning. Because it's a Jewish book. It's a Jewish book. But in the New Testament, the language of Greek had been forced upon the world by Alexander the Great. And so they had in mind, the disciples, that they wanted to get the gospel to the world. And so they wrote the New Testament in Greek so that the whole world could read it. So John would have known Greek. The Greek word pisteo, believe, this word is derived from pistis, which means belief, and here's the important thing, which itself comes from the word pytho, which means to persuade. So we're not talking about believe as in intellectual assent. Yeah, I know that. I believe that. And so the idea in John 3:16 is that God sent his Son so that, quote, whosoever has been persuaded to believe. So that whosoever, it's from pistis, right? Whosoever has been persuaded to believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. This means that if the most important life and death word in John 3:16 is to believe, right? If you believe, you have everlasting life. Then the most important life and death idea behind that word believe is the idea of persuasion. Mankind is saved by persuasion. And you'll remember we talked about this, that when Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were deceived by Satan, the enemy of our souls, Satan persuaded them to believe a lie. And so mankind fell, became sinful, by persuasion. Now he has to be saved by persuasion. It's a spiritual law of reciprocity. Whosoever believes the truth counters believing the lie. So the most important life and death idea behind belief is the idea of persuasion. How exactly does God persuade? Why is that a big question? I just told you, it's life and death. And what is our role as those who believe in Jesus Christ in that life and death persuasion? We are in the midst of a new series. Instead of six parts, it'll be seven parts. It's in the Gospel of John, and it's called the Seven Sign Miracles from Jesus. And the name of this sermon is Instruments of Wonder. Instruments of Wonder. Please pray with me. Lord, your word is like a treasure with things great and mighty that can be brought forth and make us strong in you for your purpose. Let that be the case this morning. Please just get me out of the way, Lord, and you by your Spirit speak to these your people that are here in this room and that are also watching online, and whoever may receive this message through a text or a link or an email or whatever is done beyond this particular day. You take over, Lord. You teach this morning. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to do a little bit of review from last week. The Gospel of John, so there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. Mark was the secretary, so to speak, for Peter. Mark wrote down the sermons of Peter. And Luke was the assistant to the Apostle Paul. The Gospel of John is the fourth one. It's different from the other Gospels because of this. By using the word sign instead of miracles, so John is different because the other three Gospels speak of the miracles of Jesus. In John, there are seven signs. It's a different word. By using the word sign instead of miracles in his Gospel, the Apostle John is emphasizing the symbolic significance behind Jesus' actions, in effect telling us that there is a deeper meaning beyond just the act itself. There are seven sign miracles in the Gospel of John. In other words, there are seven miracles that he calls signs around which the narrative is based. Last time we discussed the first one, namely the turning of water into wine. Today we will discuss the second one, namely the healing of the nobleman's son. So here it is, John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. Therefore Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there came to him a nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So it's some distance away. For when he had heard that Jesus was coming from Judea into Galilee, which is from the south to the north, he, this nobleman, went to him and began asking him to come and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, quote, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That is one of the most important little scriptures in the whole New Testament. That's really an eye-opener if you think about it. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. When Jesus said, excuse me, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. To whom was he referring? Who's you people? Answer. The entire non-Jewish Gentile world that God so loved refers to in John 3:16. The nobleman would have been, I agree with those that say, couldn't have been Jewish if he was a Jewish trader. So nobleman means the royalty, the Roman royalty. If he was some kind of a Jewish trader, then there would have been grumbling about Jesus even talking to him like there was with Zacchaeus. Instead, this nobleman comes, and he's more likely a Roman or Greek or something, a Gentile. So when Jesus said, if you people, he's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews. We learn later in the New Testament when Paul raises the rhetorical question, so what advantage is there to being Jewish? He said, well, actually there is an advantage. Because unto them, the Jews, has been committed and trusted the oracles of God, the history of Israel. You know, the Sarah having a baby at age 100 and the 10 plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea and the taking of, you know, the whole history of miracles in the Old Testament. And so the Jewish people know that their very existence depends upon a miracle. They already have a miracle mindset. Okay? Jesus says, unless you people, he's talking about the Gentiles. Anybody here Jewish? He's talking about us. Okay? All right? Unless you be, you know, and Jesus is the Son of God. That's a definitive, that's the last word on the subject. Okay? What did Jesus mean when he said signs and wonders are necessary for Gentiles to believe? Well, sign means, as in, God is trying to tell me something. That's what a sign is. We talked about it last week. Sign, God's trying to tell me something. Wonders, as in, this has to be the hand of God. So we see something, we Gentiles, and we say, this has to be the hand of God. God is trying to tell me something, that he's real, that he wants me to be his own. Unless you see something that you think, this has to be the hand of God, and then that prompting is God trying to tell me something? Signs and wonders. Have I lost anybody? Unless you see signs and wonders, that's why they're together, you're not going to believe. The part that is the God is trying to tell me something part is done by the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to get into it. But it's the Holy Spirit who comes and draws you and causes you to say to yourself, God is trying to tell me something and convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit does that supernatural thing. So the part that is the sign is the Holy Spirit. But besides this, according to Jesus, Gentiles tend to not believe unless they also see wonders, which is to say, this has to be the hand of God, through which the Holy Spirit can speak to them. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, unless you people. This means that one important reason for us to live in the Spirit, God encourages us to live in the Spirit, to have a consciousness of God. You know, like the song says, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. To have our antenna up, to always try to be spiritually minded, to walk by faith and not by sight. One good reason to do that is because God at any time may want to use us as an instrument of wonder. Here is the life and death question that every Christian in our time should be asking. I'm talking about the United States of America and the world, but especially in this country. Because this country has gotten pretty Gentile, if you know what I'm saying. And Jesus just gave us the answer. He said it in other places. Do you remember what he said to the city of Capernaum? He said, if Sodom had seen the miracles that you have seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and that city would be standing to this day. Unfortunately, and it breaks my heart to say this, we are Sodom. And so what's the definitive declaration from Jesus? If you see signs and wonders, like Sodom did not see, then you believe. That's what he said. Here's the question, the life and death question that every Christian in our time should be asking. Here it is. How can I be used by the Spirit as an instrument of wonder? Why should you care? Because people's lives may be depending on it. Someone is always watching you. The Spirit's getting ready to say, God's trying to speak to me, and he wants to use you and me. Why? Because unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So what's the big deal about believing? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes would not perish. The good news is that these helps to help us be used by God as an instrument of wonder are already in your toolbox, are already in the toolbox of every follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm not asking you to gin up anything. I'm asking you and me to open our eyes and see what we already have. What we already can do, what we already can be. Here we go. How can God use me as an instrument of wonder? One, offer to pray for others' needs. You just don't even know what God's going to do when you pray. So one of the great blessings that I have had in my life is that by the grace of God, I ended up going to CBN University, which became Regent University, and CBN is the one that brings out the 700 Club TV show. And so the job of the producers of the 700 Club was to vet and verify all these miracle testimonies and then send TV crews out there to film the story and talk to the doctors and so on. And so we students would go there and watch the filming of these things, and we would see incredible, incredible stories of miraculous answers to prayer. And the reason why that's a good thing is it helped me personally to get away from being bogged down in the question of, well, why doesn't God heal everyone? why does God not answer every prayer? I don't know the answer to that question, and neither do you. But our job is to pray and then let God be God. I've seen things, testimonies of that you would just, the most incredible stuff. So the first obvious thing we can do to maybe be used by God as an instrument of wonder is to offer to pray for people. Well, can I pray for you? Why? Because if God does something miraculous, people will believe. Number two. Well, here's a scripture to back that up. So blessed be the God and Father. This is the idea of you can pray for people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. So that's a great time to pray when somebody needs comforting. Number two, help others open their eyes to the glory of the natural world. That's what the Bible says. This is especially effective with children. Children who still have the childlike wonder in their hearts. But there's a lot of adults that haven't lost that childlike wonder. So where's the where's the biblical scripture that tells us that this, help others to open their eyes to the glory of the natural world, that's a way God can use you to be an instrument of wonder so people believe. Here's the scripture. It's Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. You know, even as a little kid, I would look at the sunset over the Catskills and I'd say, man, there has to be a God. Number three, share your personal testimony. So my three sisters who came to the Lord after I became saved saw the way I had changed and knew my personal testimony, and that to them was an instrument of wonder because they knew the way that I used to be. And the biblical basis for this is what Jesus himself told somebody. Here's the scripture. And as Jesus was getting into the boat with his disciples, the man who had been demon-possessed, remember the man with the legion, was begging him, Jesus, that he might accompany him. But Jesus would not let him, instead saying to him, quote, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Go be a witness. Share your personal testimony." And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. That word means 10 cities. So this dude was on fire. 10 cities. What great things God had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This guy was an instrument of wonder. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. They believed. Four, speak of the fulfillment of prophecies in the Bible. This is especially dear to me because this is the sign and the wonder that got me saved. Speak of the fulfillment of prophecies in the Bible. The Bible's chosen method of saying this is the word of God is to say that God saw it ahead of time, he predicted it through the prophets, and it happened. And everything that they've said hasn't yet happened is going to happen. Why is that a wonder? Because that means God is outside of the time domain. He created time, he created everything. And if he created to that degree, then there must be a God. This wonder was shown to me, and that's how I believed. That's why I'm standing in front of you today. In 1967, the scripture was fulfilled, the prophecy of Jesus, that the Jewish people would be scattered, they would fall by the sword and suffer greatly, and then Jerusalem, the city, would be trodden down underfoot by the Gentiles, non-Jews, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's in Luke 21. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So in 70 AD, the Romans came, destroyed the city, killed many Jewish people, and scattered them. And they were persecuted from that time until 1967, when the war that happened in that year took place and Jerusalem became Jewish again. So when I read that in a little paperback book, that was probably the straw, if you will, that broke the intellectual camel's back. There's no way that the history of the Jewish people can be explained except that there is a God, and he's their God, the God of Israel. This is what Paul said about the importance of fulfilled prophecy. For I handed down to you as of first importance. Say it again. For I handed down to you, he's speaking to the scripture, as of first importance. In other words, it's the most important thing for you to understand. What I also received. So it's Jesus that told him this is the most important thing. That Christ, Messiah, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the Passover. A little later he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Okay? And that he was buried in that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So he's saying that Jesus was the fulfillment of first fruits, the first fruits of them that sleep, of those who have died. He's the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, fulfillment of scripture, of prophecy. Five, make the unconditional love of Jesus for the lost your primary spiritual goal. Because if John 3:16 is true, and if we think about the magnitude of sending, of coming to earth in the person of your son and suffering a torturous death in order to take upon yourself the sins of humanity, it means that God is consumed with love for the lost. He's consumed with God so loved the world with, quote, you people. Love for them. And so, you know, and I'm guilty of this. I'm sure we all are. Sometimes we don't care very much. You know, we live our own lives, and it's my four and no more, and God just helped me to get through. Well, how much better would it be for me if I allowed God to share his burden for the lost more directly in my heart? And it's love for the lost. It's love. It's the most important thing. I don't have time to go into it, but the whole 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, if I have power and spiritual gifts but don't have love, the love of Jesus, agape, unconditional love for other people, then it doesn't count for anything. It's the most important thing. These three things always remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. It doesn't mean touchy-feely Hallmark card love. It means love for lost people. That's what it's talking about. That's why love is gracious. Love is kind. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love, that's because that's how he was with us. He was gracious to us. He didn't keep a record of our wrongs. Why is that an instrument of wonder? I'm reminded of the story of Stanley and Livingston. Anybody know who David Livingston was? He was a missionary in Africa when Africa had not been discovered or explored by Europeans, and he became a missionary for Jesus. And he was lost in the jungle. He was a scholar, actually. And so a newspaper guy who was an atheist, he called himself a swaggering atheist, a boastful, a guy named Stanley, Henry Stanley, I believe his name was. He decides he's going to get this big newspaper story, and he's going to go find David Livingston, Dr. David Livingston. And so he's searching in Africa, and he's searching, and he finds the guy. The famous line is, "Dr. Livingston, I presume," which is kind of a joke because everyone else, of course, were Africans. They had dark skin. He was the only Caucasian there, so it was almost a funny thing. "I assume you're Dr. Livingston." "Well, yes, of course." So he finds him, and then he tags along with Dr. Livingston. And he later writes that he saw so much love in the heart of Dr. Livingston, trying his best to minister medicine and to help and to teach the Africans all around him to the point of exhaustion, that David Livingston was a wonder to him. Because what Stanley said is, "I know people, and people do not do this on their own. They do not. People are not this way. There must be a God." So if people look at you and say, "You know, you've got something that nobody else has, and I want it," you have just become an instrument of wonder to that person. Here's the scripture. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." Agapeo, that's unconditional love. In Paul's case, that's a big deal because he was a murderer of Christians who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus didn't just love Paul and forgive Paul. He gave his life for Paul. "Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends." And so Paul himself became an instrument of God's wonder. 6, ask God for supernatural spiritual gifting. So we just talked about how in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if you have all these spiritual gifts, but you don't have the love of Jesus for people, it doesn't count for anything. So we want to be clear about that. That's the most important thing. However, it doesn't mean that spiritual gifts are not important at all, because the Bible's very clear that Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And part of the kingdom of the church is signs and wonders. So here's what it says. This is 1 Corinthians 14:1. So make love your aim, right? Paul just got done saying love's the most important thing. Make love your aim, your goal. But earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Desire to be given the ability, the gifting to do miracles for God for the right reason. Do it because you love people. Do it because you love people. I mean, I just was at the store yesterday, and I saw this poor young lady who had apparently been in a fire or something and had terrible burns all over her face. And I was saying, "God, I just one day I want to be able to know that you've given me a word saying, pray, you've got her healing. I want that. Earnestly desire." I do earnestly desire that. We all should. Because that would be a wonder. Earnestly desire is pneumatikos. So the reason I put the word pneumatikos there is because there are many spiritual gifts that are not dramatic. The Bible speaks of the gifts of mercies and of organization. These are all spoken of as spiritual gifts. Bezalel, who built the furnishings in the temple, was by the Spirit. So there are many spiritual gifts that are not so dramatic, and any gift and talent that you have actually is a spiritual gift. But Paul's not, in this case, is not talking about that. Why? Because he says, make love your aim, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts, pneumatikos, especially that you should prophesy. So he's talking about the previous chapter when he lists miracles and prophecies and all that stuff, supernatural stuff. So there's a reason why he's saying that, and it has to do with this next. Number 7, lovingly point out sin as the Spirit leads. God's chosen message, his chosen method of convicting people is to integrate it with signs and wonders. Here's the proof. Then Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a what? Prophet. That was a wonder to her. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. How do we know that this was a wonder to her? Because what did she do next? She put down her water pot, went back to her city, and said this. I met a man who told me everything that I had done. He used a gift of prophecy. So one of the things I remember too was, back when we were in California, we would go to certain conferences and so on. And John Wimber, who came out of the Jesus movement, who came out of Chuck Smith's church, had a spiritual gift of healings and a prophecy. I mean, and he proved himself many times over. And an entire Vineyard denomination came out of it. So instead of getting hung up on, well, why doesn't everybody have that? No, I want to hear what he has to say. One of the things he said was that he was in an airport. He's talking to this man. And God showed him a name on a man's forehead, a name of a woman. And God said, start talking, I'll tell you what to say. So he turns and he says, excuse me, does this name mean anything to you? And his eyes got really big. He said, well, in the spirit, I'm seeing that name on your forehead. And now God has a word for you. I'm a minister. God has a word for you. What's the word? God says that if you don't go to your wife right now and confess to her that you're having an affair with this woman, God is going to take your life. And God means right now. So this man, he starts shaking and stuff. But he got up. He went to his wife, sitting further down. He confessed to her, and she's crying and so on, and he repented. He repented. And as far as I know, he said it seemed like they were still together, but he repented. Why? Because Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So one of the ways that we can lovingly bring to mind people's sins is if God gives us supernatural ability to, quote, read their mail a little bit. That's how it's supposed to work. That's what Jesus did. He didn't go to the woman at the well and say, repent. Well, he did, in effect, say that. But how did he say it? He said, go call your husband, right? Go call your husband, come here. He showed her a wonder, and then she repented. Now, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I do too. You know, rather than get into a debate as to what's, baptism of the Holy Spirit and all this stuff and speaking in tongues and so on, Better to just say, Paul said earnestly desire to be able to do what I just told you about. But do it for the right reason, because you love people. Because someone's always watching, and it's a life and death kind of thing. It really is. And you, God is gracious. You have no idea what you may be able to do. You know, we had a friend, Dave Riffle. He was here. He's standing right here. He's a chiropractor. And he got up here and he said, you know, he's always praying for people. Does everybody get healed? No. Everybody doesn't get healed. But he told one, and he's had a bunch of healings, but the one that was the most dramatic, which he shared, was a woman with dementia, advanced stage of dementia, that he prayed for, and she got it all back. She started speaking. She started writing stuff down. So that's a miracle. And people got saved from that. There's people that have gotten saved because of his prayers as a chiropractor. So does everybody get healed when he prays? No. Is everybody going to get healed? No. But the difference between maybe him and me, because I'm not there, is that he's fervent and saying, God, come on, come on, come on. I really, really want to be used this way. And so I think in 2025, God in the United States is saying, you know, do you love your country? Our country's the woman at the well, folks. You know, I've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband, and it's from this to that to woke to transgender to... Our country needs you and I in our little corner who maybe have never seen any miraculous answer to prayer in your life to decide that you want to desire to do that. Every church. Is God going to heal everybody? No. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not. But more importantly, the Bible says that Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The sign part is his job. He draws people. But the wonder part, we get to participate in. What's the proof of that? Here it is. What happens when these helps enable us to become an instrument of wonder for God? Here's what happens. The rest of the story. Here's the rest of the second sign miracle narrative in the Gospel of John, which is chapter 4, 46 through 54. Right? Let's pick up where we were. Then Jesus said unto him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The royal official answered and said unto him, sir, come down before my child dies. So this guy didn't even hear what Jesus said. He's focused. He's saying, yeah, right. Come heal my son. Unless, sir, come down before my son dies. Jesus said unto him, go, your son lives. Isn't that incredible? It's the word. Just a word, his word. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the God we serve. And the man believed in the word that Jesus spoke unto him and left again for his home. And as he was now going down, his servants met him on the way, saying to him that his son was alive. So he inquired of them the hour when his son began to get better. Then they answered and said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his entire household. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But if you people see signs and wonders, you will believe. That's really what this is saying. This is the second sign. It's that word. It's not miracle. The other gospels use dynamis, power. John uses semi-ion, which means sign, right? With symbolic meaning. This is the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is John the Apostle speaking. Okay? Now, John did not mean that this was only Jesus' second miracle, because Nicodemus had referred to many miracles of Jesus in the previous chapter. So Nicodemus had said, no one can do all these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. So John's not saying this is the second miracle of any kind that Jesus had done. No, he's saying this is the second sign miracle. This is the second sign miracle. Means this is the second one of the ones that he wants all of us to get a deeper meaning out of. Instead, John was saying that this is Jesus' second sign miracle, his second instance of communicating a deeper meaning to those who would believe in him. So what is the deeper meaning of Jesus' second sign miracle? Remember, the first miracle was turning water into wine, and the major meaning, deeper meaning, was changing the law of Moses into the gospel, into the intoxicated joy of the gospel, right? This one is simply this. Here's the deeper meaning. Just as the healing of the nobleman's son was God's instrument of wonder, right? Unless you see signs and wonders, causing others to believe, Jesus wants us to aspire to also be used by God as instruments of wonder, so that he, by his Spirit, can bring about the same result. That's the point. The whole point of that second miracle is that phrase, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then through space and time, he's giving an object lesson. He said, okay, listen up, American church. Listen up, you all in Blissfield. Watch me. I want this to be you. Otherwise, I won't believe. Signs and wonders. He's saying, I'll take care of the sign part. I'll send my Spirit. I'll stew the pot. I'll make them feel uneasy and unsettled and needing more in life. I'll do the sign part. I want to use you to do the wonder part. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless it's me and you working together, they will not believe. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if this is resonating in your heart, then maybe that's your sign and your wonder. Because it's not an accident that you're watching me here this morning. Just do what I did when I saw the wonder of fulfilled prophecy. Don't wait another moment. Just do what I did. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. That you came to earth, born of a virgin. You lived a perfect life, a sinless life. You loved the unlovable. You gave us the last word on every part of the truth of God. You died on the cross for our sins, and your blood was payment. Your blood took the punishment from me so that I would not be judged in the day of judgment. Then you rose from death on the third day, so I would also live forever. Lord, you yourself, Lord Jesus, you are a sign and a wonder this morning, emanating from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, from your scriptures. And now, I want to say, I believe. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me by your Holy Spirit, and I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life, just like the nobleman and his family. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.